Lord Jesus, we exalt the name of Jesus here, preeminent. Lord, it's all about you. Lord, I just pray that any words that come from these lips, any thoughts that come to this mind would be governed, superintended, compelled only by your Spirit. May you increase, may I decrease. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news of your great love. Come, you are our teacher. I step aside. Teach. We are your students, your apprentices, your disciples. Teach us. And it is our desire to become gentle and humble in heart like you, Lord Jesus. It is our desire to be conformed to your image and to reflect the goodness and the greatness of our God to this world that so desperately needs a Savior. We invite you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you that you are with us. And it's in your name, the only name in which we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So this is the second Sunday of the Easter season. Some of you may think that Easter is over and it's time to get on with life. And the reality is, for 40 days after the resurrection, which is Easter Sunday, Jesus walked and talked with his disciples, and he taught them of the kingdom of heaven. And during these days, this Easter season, in some traditions it's called Eastertide, this is a season where we remember. We remember the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and what he taught. This is a time where we join with that teaching to realize that we are called not just to believe our own story. Yes, we need to believe the greatest story ever told, that from death comes life, and that for ashes we receive beauty. The mystery of the resurrection, that life only comes from death. But we're not only to believe that with our heads, we're to live that. We're to live that. That's a victorious truth. That's a promise of God. Jesus said in John 11, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. And so we are to believe that truth about who God is, and we are to live in the victory of that truth. That though we must face death, death has no power over us, for he has defeated death. And we can live victoriously and live in the light and the love of his grace. And when the Spirit comes upon us through that faith we put in Jesus Christ, then 2 Corinthians 5:17, last week's promise, teaches us that the old is gone, behold, the new is come, that he has made us new creatures, that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And today, we are looking at the promise of transformation that comes from Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. And this is so important. I know it's a little bit longer, but it's better for your brain than Sudoku, okay? Better than those number games or the crossword puzzles. Memorizing God's word, hiding in your heart, so that you will not sin against him. His word is a lamp unto your feet and a light to your path. I'm just encourage you, don't be discouraged because this week's memory verse is a little bit longer, but rather press in, because I wouldn't give you a long verse just to give you a long verse. These verses are so important for us to know how we can live according to the promise of the resurrection and life, how we can live according to the promise that we are new creation. Okay, it's called the promise of transformation, and it's so important. Now, let us remember that the victory we have is a vicarious victory, which means that this victory is not something we have done. Vicarious means it has been done for us. We receive. It's the great exchange. Jesus Christ takes our sin upon himself on the cross of Calvary. He forgives us our sins, and then in place of him taking our sins, what does he give us? He gives us his righteousness. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's the beautiful teaching that Our salvation is not only the removal of sin, but it's also the receiving or the giving of the Spirit, the receiving, the giving of God's righteousness. That eternal life has begun because we are now in fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And it's good news. Now, how does the Holy Spirit work to transform us through the renewing of our mind so that we may live as the new creation that He's made us? That's what we're going to look at today. Let's look at the scripture. That's last week. It's Romans. There's only one Romans. Romans chapter 12. And some of you said amen to that. Don't know if you could handle two books of Romans. No, I would love to have more. I am thankful for what the Lord has given us. So thankful for His word. Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. I am teaching you from the New American Standard Bible. That's this little lightweight paper Bible. Someone asked me about it. It's just, you know, a 95 update edition of the New American Standard. It's lightweight. As I get a little bit older, being up here with a big study Bible, you know, starts causing my little biceps to burn. So a little lightweight. And if you see me taking off my glasses, that's another aspect of... All right. Here we go. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Lord, your word is eternal and everlasting. Lord, we are the grass that withers. We are the flowers that fade, but your word will stand forever. Teach us. Teach us your promises. Teach us your precepts and help us to live according to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is a very, very important scripture. Last week, we learned that as the new creation, as new creatures in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:14, the very first clause there, we are to be compelled by God's love. Okay, compelled, controlled, constrained. That what we do and what we don't do, both are compelled and constrained by God's love. That's 2 Corinthians 5:14. Okay, that was last week's teaching. I believe, according to God's word, that God's will for our lives is our sanctification. God's will for our lives is that we would be conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. That is God's good and acceptable and perfect will for us, because we have been made from the beginning to be image bearers of God. And according to last week's instruction, 2 Corinthians 5 teaches us that we are to be ambassadors for Christ. And we know that ambassador does not speak for themselves or represent themselves. They speak on behalf of the one who's called them to be an ambassador. So we are ambassadors for Jesus. We are image bearers of God. Now, that is so important. That understanding from last week's teaching is so important, because this is why Paul is commanding us to do this in Romans 12, 1 to 2. You see, God's will for our lives is that we would become mature in God's love, that we would be found complete in Christ, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. This is the goal, the telos, if you will, the goal, the goal of maturity. So when the Bible talks about becoming perfect as our Heavenly Father, the Greek word behind that, telos, is about the ultimate goal, that which maturity looks like. The goal of the God-ordained transformation process that is our promise for today is that your life would be compelled by love. And I could unpack that truth as a sermon unto itself. What is the greatest commandments? To love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. What did Jesus say in John 13, right before he instituted the Lord's Supper? That a new command I give you. Love one another as I first loved you. And this is how the world will know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. That Jesus gave us this example that though they did not understand at the time, it would revolutionize the world of how we are to be. Now, Paul emphasizes here in this scripture that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. And most of this sermon is going to be focused around understanding that concept. Prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Who here wants to live their lives in a way that 1,000 years from now, God can look back at your life and say, all that which you did was good and acceptable and perfect? Yeah. To live a holy life, to live a life that's whole, that's not led by broken emotions, that's not led by desires and things that feel good in the moment, but from a 1,000-year perspective, and you look back and say, probably shouldn't have done that. Probably wasn't the best thing for me. So we want that 1,000-year perspective, that perspective of looking back at our lives and saying, yes, Father looks upon my life and says, this was good and acceptable and perfect. So how do we get to this understanding? Well, Paul helps us. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. This is a very important verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because we're going to really try to understand this word prove. And what is this transformation process? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. I'm turning there with you. By the way, if you need a Bible, we have Bibles on the tables right when you came in where the offering basket is and where you can pick up a bulletin and a prayer guide. If you do not own a Bible, our church wants to gift you, our congregation wants to gift you with a Bible. So if you have Bibles at home collecting dust, save the Bible for someone who needs it. If you left it at home and you need one right now, go get it. If you don't know where to find things, every Bible has this beautiful thing called a table of contents. Do not feel ashamed if you have to use your table of contents. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16 says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Now, anytime here, the contrast between the spirit of the world and the spirit of God, okay? So when I use words like spirituality or spiritual disciplines, anything like that, I'm talking about that which the Holy Spirit gives us through the life of Jesus, okay? That which is instructed to us from the Bible. But in those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, verse 14, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." Okay? "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So if you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, that means your sins have been forgiven and you are now able to be back in relationship with God because that which separates you from God is taken from you. Jesus takes your sins from you, okay? And then he gives you the Spirit, his righteousness, his right standing with the Father. And when you're made a new creation, you're given the mind of Christ. Your spirit, which was dead and separate from God, is now made new. You're a new creation because your spirit has been quickened from death to life, and you have been given the mind of Christ. Now, please understand that your brain, the biological brain, is part of the body. Okay, so don't be confused, because you still have a brain that has lots of neural patterns set up through lots of years, right? And there are still potential issues with mental illness or instability or addiction or just stinking thinking from lots of things that happened to you in your life. So just because you're a new creation and your spirit has made been made new, you're a new creature, doesn't mean that your brain and the things that go along with your body and brain still aren't under the process of the ongoing work of the Spirit for sanctification. Okay, that's an important little human understanding we need to get here. That causes a lot of confusion in the Christian life, just not understanding that your biological brain is part of the body, whereas the mind of Christ has been given to you as you are made new through the work of God's salvation in your life. Now, the key is for you to represent Christ as an ambassador, as the new creation. You need to be transformed through the renewing of your mind. You need to now learn to live according to the mind of Christ. Does that make sense? Trying to help us kind of understand some of this so that this teaching isn't like whoosh. It's very practical, but there's some basics we need to understand there. Okay. All right. Now, to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, you have to have the mind of Christ. You can't do this of your flesh. You cannot. The flesh cannot sanctify the flesh. You know, if you're struggling with temptation, the worst thing to do is to try to use your willpower, your flesh, to fight the flesh. You need a power greater than yourself to have a way of victory over temptation and sin, and that's what God's given you. God's given you his mind. He's given you the Holy Spirit so that you can live in victory over those things. So we, with the mind of Christ, are to appraise spiritually all things. Paul says that in Romans 12, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Do not do that which natural man would do. But pray. Pray heaven to earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, one of the hardest prayers to pray is thy will be done. Amen. You want to know what a spiritually mature person does? What someone who has the mind of Christ does? When they want to go this way, instead of just going, they say, Lord, thy will be done. Amen. That's salt, self-denial. It's carrying your cross. It's getting in the easy yoke of Jesus. It's learning to rest in his sovereign grace for your life. But you have to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. You have to be humble and submissive to the will of the Father. Otherwise, you just go that way without even thinking about it, because that's what you would think anyone would do. That's just common sense. Well, that's natural appraisal of things. What a humble person does is says, Lord, it's not what I want, it's what you want. Does that make sense? And so sometimes just that pause, just the fact that the Spirit causes you to pause before you act. You ever feel the Spirit tell you to pause before you send that text message? Maybe some of you need to pray for the Spirit to cause you to pause before you hit send on a social media post or a text message or call that person back or send that email, whatever it may be. We need the work of the Spirit so that we're compelled and constrained by hate, opinionism, vain conceit, I'm right, you're wrong. No, love. May we be compelled and constrained by love. And I think half the problems in our world would be taken care of right there if we had a little bit of that Holy Spirit self-control, constrained and compelled by love at the moment we're about to communicate something over the phone or through social media or through an email or through a text or in a meeting. Say, Lord, thy will be done. I know this will make me feel really powerful to make this person feel small. It'll make me feel really good to know that I'm right and they're wrong. But Lord, it's not about my flesh feeling good. It's about your glory. Lord, forgive me. Use me, Lord. This is a person's ability to discern God's will. The ability to act according to God's word. The ability to be compelled by love, which is image bearing, which is reflecting Christ. Discernment. Okay, big fancy word here. If you've been in the church, you probably have heard it before. Discernment. It's not really a word we use in our culture a lot, but discernment is the fruit of a person's transformation process. One of the concepts that we learn is that spiritual formation, or the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us by the Word of God, okay, by being together as God's people, that process of transformation, the fruit of that is discernment. Discernment is our ability to spiritually appraise things, to know what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is true and what is not. And we do that not because of our moralism or our upbringing. We do that according to the playbook, the Word of God. So, discernment is this fruit of this being transformed by the renewing of a mind. This is the Holy Spirit's work to cause you to live your life and to react to things and to think of things according to the work of God in you, to the work of God for the nations. It's this work so that we start participating and walking with Christ in the way that he would live his life. And that's what Christian discipleship is. Discipleship or apprenticeship or being a good student is, this is the Word of God. This is the Spirit of God at work in me. Now, Lord, help me live according to this and live the way you lived, to treat people the way you would treat them. And this is the importance of things like our spiritual disciplines, the reading of God's Word, our times of prayer. And this is also the importance of why we gather, our practices, our spiritual practices as a community of people, why we sing songs, and why we have corporate times of prayer, and why we gather on Wednesday nights for prayer services where we read Scripture and pray the Scripture, the promises of Scripture. This is how it happens. It happens both in your private, personal life, but also happens in our public, corporate life. And you need both. You need the disciplines in your own life that are between you and God, given to you by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, and you need the practices of community because you're formed both in your personal life and in your community life. It matters what you do both in your personal life and your public life because God is after your heart. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind is about your heart and your mind being one, oneness of mind, the mind of Christ. Now, let's be very clear about this word prove. I think this is going to be the aha for some people. This is going to be the big point for today. Now, the word prove. Here in Romans 12. Prove is not an invitation. Not an invitation to live your life in insecurity and fear. Like one child saying to another child on the playground, prove it. Or, like me, saying in my moments of insecurity, I have to prove to others, I have to prove to myself that I belong to God, that I really am a Christian, so I really need to do the right thing here. No, that's not. This word prove is not about insecurity or fear. It's not about, you know, you trying to earn. You see, that thought process of the word prove is opposed to grace. But what Paul is talking about here, Paul is not talking about a pressure cooker of performance. Paul said in Romans verses 14, 17, that the kingdom of God is not, and I paraphrase here, because he's talking about eating and drinking according to the law here and how, you know, the whole teaching on stumbling. So I say that for the kingdom of God is not based on your religious performance, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul's words, Romans 14, 17. If you are a new creation, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The Spirit of God, the rule of God. Because all that teaching about kingdom of God, for our understanding in the age of church, is about us living under the rule or the reign of God's teaching, of Jesus' teaching, and that we can only do that because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, given to the church at Pentecost. So because the Spirit of God is in us, because we've been given the mind of Christ, and because we've been given the Word of God, then we know that the kingdom of God is not based on our religious performance to dot all the I's and cross all the T's, but the kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So spiritual disciplines in your personal life and spiritual practices of our community life are not performance. It's not earning. It's relationship. It's the unforced rhythms of grace. It's being in the yoke of Jesus. It's abiding in the vine of Christ. And this gets to the heart of what we're talking about with this word prove. Prove in Romans 12:2, our passage for today, means this, that God's work of transformation in you will demonstrate who you are. by your new life of love because of your relationship with Jesus. You don't have to work hard to show everyone that you're a loving person. By being in Christ, you will be a loving person. So you don't have to go from here and work hard at being a Christian. You have to submit and surrender to Christ and saying, in you I have all things for life and godliness. In you the Spirit of God will work and transform me through the renewing of my mind as I spend time in your word, as I spend time in prayer, as I spend time with the community of God's people and worship you. Then your Spirit will keep the promise of God, and you will transform me through the renewing of my mind. And I won't want to be conformed to the patterns of this world, because this is who I am now. And I think a new creation is obvious for all people to see. When you're new, when you're different than you used to be, you don't have to try hard at that. It's obvious. It's obvious. In fact, I think we mess it up when we try hard, because then we make it about performance and rules. But when we make it about relationship with Jesus, then he does this. When we focus on relationship with Jesus, he causes us to become. He proves us to be. We are to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says in Romans 12:1 here, the very first verse. How does it begin? By the mercies of God. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. And then he gives the command to present yourselves. Why are you called to submit your life to Christ? Because it's a good idea? Because it'll make you a loving person? No, it's because of his mercy. You're responding to his mercy. You're responding to his great love. You're responding to his invitation for salvation. You present yourself to him out of gratitude, out of thankfulness, out of love. And then he begins the work in you because you've submitted your life to him. This gets us off the performance treadmill of religion. So a new creation is like turning on a light in a dark room. Pretty obvious, right? A new creation is like spring flowers after winter. Who would have thought a month or two ago there would be beautiful spring flowers popping up everywhere? Man, it was cold. We got a ton of snow, icy, nasty, felt like death. But the mystery of the resurrection is that life comes from death. It's like a butterfly. A butterfly bursting forth as something completely new. You see, God has built into his creation images for us to see his grace. New creation makes resurrection visible. And guess what? You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Why? Because you're an ambassador for Jesus, and you're supposed to make the world see his resurrection. That's it. But that's not a heavy-duty job performance. That's not a heavy burden. That's a promise. And that's, I guess, what I really want to get across today, is that this promise is a promise of the work of God, not a heavy burden on you to live up to a job description. Church, this is the promise of God for you, not another burden to be placed on your shoulders. Jesus is making all things new. Now, obviously, that will not be done until the eternal kingdom. But Jesus came to make all things new. That's what resurrection is about. Resurrection is demonstrating that he has the power and authority to make all things new. Can you see that in me? Can I see that in you? And can the world see that in us? So behind that Greek word, metamorpho, that's where we get the word transformed. You've heard that word before. Metamorpho, what does it sound like? Any scientists in the room? Metamorphosis. Very good. The Greek word for be transformed is metamorpho. where we get the word metamorphosis, which according to one definition, the process by which a caterpillar enters into the darkness of the cocoon in order to emerge, eventually changed almost beyond recognition. This is why Jesus defeated death. So he can transform his creation back to that which he intended to be, a place where he would dwell. It's the promise of the eternal kingdom, new heaven, new earth, Revelation 21, 22. We will no longer even need a son. We don't even need the temple anymore because Jesus is the sun, the light by which we see, and he is the temple. He's making all things new. And now in the age of the church, right now in this Easter season of the church, we are the signs of the resurrection. We're the ones, by the way we live our lives, and this is not a heavy burden on you. This is not your job description. This is God's promise for you when you give your life to Christ, because he'll give you his mind. He'll give you his spirit. He'll do this in you. Yours is to agree and say, yes, Lord, do this in me. I get in your easy yoke. I abide in your vein. Now bear the fruit that proves that I'm your disciple. It's not, now get busy going out there and prove that you're a member of the church. No. That's more pressure. You don't need more pressure. That's more burden. You don't need more people putting heavy loads on you. Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He didn't come to put more religious stuff on you. He came to put, so that you can get in his yoke, because his is the yoke that shatters all other yokes. His is a light burden. From caterpillar to butterfly via the tomb. Jesus taught us this. Matthew 16:25. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's the great exchange. Jesus takes the wages of our sin, our death upon himself, and then he gives us his eternal life. That's salvation. That's our story. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus took your sin upon himself, forgiving you of that sin, and in exchange gave you his righteousness, gave you his fellowship with the Father, gave you eternal life? Do you believe that you are new because he has taken you from death, dead in your sin, and given you life, alive in Christ? Do you believe? Do you believe he is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus? The old is gone. Do you believe? And then the process of working that out so that you are not living in a dissonance between what you believe and how you live is the transformation to the renewal of your mind. We must have a new perspective. We must think differently. We must believe the promises of God and live according to them. Friends, it's not enough just to name it and claim it. You've got to practice it. You've got to live according to it. You've got to train this old brain of yours to think according to the mind of Christ, which means for every time there's a lie that comes to your mind, you've got to replace it and say 100 times to 1,000 times over the truth. And you got to tell that lie to flee. There are practical implications to this teaching, because faith is a spirit-infused transformative process. Your salvation is not just about your sanctification. Your salvation is not even just about your justification. Your salvation is about the whole, from justification through sanctification all the way to glorification. Because your salvation is about all of that. He saved you for all of that. Your salvation is not just fire insurance, friends. It's not just that I'm justified in Christ. I'm born again. I'm saved. Hallelujah. I get to go to heaven. I can live any way I want now. No, it is about joining into the fellowship of God now through that justification so that he can conform me to his image through the transformation, through the renewal of my mind, so that I more and more reflect him, more and more look like him, until the day he takes me into his presence and I am glorified. We're on a journey, and it's a process. But faith is that process. It's believing. It's believing and then acting according to what you say you believe. We become new because of the Holy Spirit in us. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. Great passage. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. You're doing a good job, everybody. Keep pressing in. This is important, life-changing teaching. In him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Remember, the good news is about all of this. Your salvation, not just your eternal life, but your life now. So many people have done a reductionist view of the resurrection, a reductionist view of salvation, that all they do is they make it about something out here and they don't live it today. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. We have no life of our own. We must be infused with life. Like the moon has no light of its own. It only reflects the light of the sun. Our life is in him. And our fruit, the evidence that proves that we're in him, is because of him. It's spirit infused. And I want to leave you with this connection point. Just think of Jesus' teaching from John 15. John 15 is the great teaching of the vine and the branches. Jesus said, he is the vine and we are the branches, and any branch that abides in Jesus will bear much fruit, but apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Jesus was saying very simply there that your life is in him, and anything you do that reflects his glory is because of him. Listen to John 15, verse 8. And we're going to bring it all together with this verse. Here we go. Ready? My Father is glorified by this. Jesus talking here. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus here is using it the same way Paul uses it, because Paul's using it the same way Jesus used it, to be more accurately. Paul is commenting and expanding upon the teaching of Jesus because he's a pastor to churches, trying to help them understand how to live according to Jesus' teaching. You bear fruit because you abide in the vine. Because that's where the Spirit comes from, through your relationship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit flows into you as a branch because you're now in relationship with the vine. How can a dead branch on the ground bear fruit? It can't. It's dried up. It's only good for the fire. But a branch that's abiding in the vine, with all of that nutrients going through, Jesus used an agricultural image to talk about the importance of a relationship that gives life and produces the fruit of life. What's the responsibility of that branch, everyone? Come on, you're all agricultural people. We're in the Corn Belt here. What's the responsibility of the branch? But how does the branch produce fruit? Can the branch go, fruit, come on, fruit, come on. No, it waits for its fruit in season. It remains connected. it simply abides. The hardest thing a branch can do sometimes in the frozen tundra of Indiana is not die. To stay alive, make it through the winter. Because I'm looking at my fruit trees in my front yard and there's all the indications of life. But there were times during this winter that my wife and I were like, I don't know if some of those are going to make it. But there's flowers, and from those flowers will come fruit. Wow. That's the work of God. So neither Jesus in John 15 nor Paul in Romans 12 are inviting you to live an insecure religious life of trying to earn God's favor. Can I get an amen? You are not being invited to live an insecure, fearful life of trying to constantly earn Daddy's favor. You are free because Christ has given you his favor with the Father. That's grace. Now, prove to be his disciple, which doesn't take you back to say, oh, now this is my part. Now I gotta get going. Thank you, Jesus, for all the grace. Thank you for the Spirit. Now let me do this part because I'm good at doing something. No! Are you so foolish to think that you can produce anything in the flesh that was begun in the Spirit? No! You can't do anything on your own. Your job is to work really, really hard at abiding in the vine. And I'll tell you the truth, even that's grace. Because even your hunger and thirst for righteousness comes from him. Even your desire to abide in him comes from him. Whew. So the pressure's off. Stay in rhythm with him. Get in the easy yoke of Jesus. You're invited to rest in his promises. You're invited to trust him. Who here has trust issues? If you're a human being born and alive for more than 5 years, you probably have trust issues. Because mommy probably didn't answer your cry that one time. Daddy probably didn't hear your joke and then said something that caused you to think he didn't like you. I'm sure the kids in the playground weren't always sweet to you. I hate bullying. Please don't be a bully. And if you're being bullied, get help. In the name of Jesus, be compelled by love. And don't bully your family. Men, serve your wives as Christ loved the church. The only reason that you have headship is so that you can serve her and die for her, not so you can lord it over her. God is in the process of transforming you from the inside out. So here's my tip. Don't manage bad fruit. Get to the root. You're new. Don't be codependent with the old self. Don't manage bad fruit. Get to the root of it. What's going on? Invite the Holy Spirit to renew your mind in the places you're not experiencing Christ's righteousness, peace, and joy. Bless you. Because remember, Paul said that the kingdom of joy is about righteousness, peace, and joy. And then Jesus said this in Matthew 12:33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Right? Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Then live according to it. God's will for each of us is to become a mature disciple of Jesus Christ, to be his ambassador, to be compelled by love, to represent him in our private and our public lives. And that happens through the transformation of our souls from the inside out by the work of the Spirit as we walk in a discipleship, apprenticeship relationship with Jesus, all for the glory of the Father. That is your spiritual service of worship. That's how you respond to the mercies of God. You put yourself in the yoke. You put yourself in the vine. Well, honestly, he's the one who invites you. But you say yes. And you respond in faith. You choose. You live and you accept the call. So many ways we tried to explain this. And we participate. We participate through our personal faith practices. We participate in our community faith practices. We let grace flow into us because it's only God's grace that transforms us through renewal of our mind. It's God's grace, his unforced rhythms of grace, his spirit working through the word of God, and our spiritual disciplines and our community practices are focused on reading the word of God, letting the word of God change us and move us. And this is our hope. Our hope is that the resurrection is real. We believe it. We have conviction about it. We declare it. But then we're supposed to live it too. And if we live resurrection, then we believe we're new. And if we believe we're new, then we don't believe the lies that we're not new. But we live in the truth of how God is working on us to now think according to his mind and be compelled by his love. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The kingdom has come, and the kingdom is coming. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus, and receive your bride unto yourself, holy and blameless, sanctified by your great love and prepared for your glory. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Let us pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.